let me add words of welcome to those that Micah has given. We're glad you're here today. Hope you'll come again. If you're a newcomer, especially, we hope you'll come back. If you're someone who's searching for faith in Jesus Christ or meaning and purpose in life, don't hesitate to call on us if there's any way that we can be of service to you, okay? The astute among you will remember that last Sunday I announced a series on the Gospel of Luke. And you come in and look at your bulletin, and there is a passage to be read from Matthew. And you said, okay, you know, the pastor's jerked us around again. I am going to defend myself because Matthew's account of Jesus' baptism is larger than Luke's account. It has a little more detail, more verses. And so that's why I've chosen to do this. What's happening in the baptism of Jesus? You know the concept of going public. Maybe you've got a website. I wouldn't think of this, but I'm trying to be relevant. You know, old guys don't think of websites. But suppose you got a website and then you go public with it, or you've got a business and you go public with it, or you've got something you're doing that eventually you've got to get public with it. And Jesus, of course, is the Messiah. Been the Son of God from all eternity past, has been incarnate for 30 years or so. And the baptism marks the beginning of his public ministry. He's going public with his messiahship. Up until now, it's been fairly under wraps, but the wraps are coming off. And he's going to begin the work that he's been destined to do from all eternity past. Now, I'm going to read these verses in just a moment, but let me just point out a little side road. Sometimes you get side roads in a text that you don't intend to develop as you preach, but you ought to make known, that's why I call them side roads, that if you ask the question, what is God? You say God is an infinite triune person. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. These three are one God, the same in substance, equal in power and glory. And somebody says, prove it. Well, one of the few places in the Bible where you find God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit in the same context as distinct and different persons is right here. You'll realize that as I read the text. And so let's pray and let's read it. Father, we pray that you will come upon us, that your Spirit will illuminate to our understanding these words, that you'll make them useful and helpful, and that we'll come to the table, Lord, refreshed in the gospel in just a few moments. Lord, I pray that some people would have their faith encouraged by this, and others would have their faith initiated by this. That you, the great Savior, would come into our midst and save. Save us from and save us for. Lord, use a wretchedly sinful crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Let me remind you that we believe that this book is unique. That this is the only book in the universe of which we rightly say God is the one who wrote it. And so we ought to give a reverent and diligent attention to it. Matthew 3 at verse 13. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened in him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Amen. Grass withers, the flowers will fade, but the Word of God will never fade. It will abide forever and forever. Amen. There's a lot of emphasis in our culture, American culture, on being clean. That's certainly true right now with this coronavirus scare. By the way, in regard to the coronavirus, Charlie Meeker sent out to some of us last night a piece, a 16-minute video, or not video, audio from John Piper about the coronavirus. If you will Google search John Piper coronavirus, it'll come up for you. I encourage you and commend it to you. It's very helpful. I may actually preach on something related to that next week. But we do. I mean, apart from this, I mean, if I'd preached this 6 weeks ago and said, well, we have a lot of emphasis in our culture on being clean, anybody that's traveled outside this country knows that that's very, very true. I mean, there are some cultures that say, well, you take a bath once a week, whether you need it or not, and they really are like that. They really are. And it's certainly a more of an emphasis in this culture on cleanliness than little boys can ever see. I mean, my mother and I could never come to a meeting of the minds on how often I needed a bath. She somehow thought I needed one rather frequently, and I thought I needed one rather infrequently. We never got that together while I was a little boy. Later on, I think I made some improvement, but anyway. So we're the country of masks and hand washing and hand sanitizers, even when there's not a coronavirus around. Well, in Jewish culture, there was a lot of emphasis on being clean. If you look in the Old Testament, you look at Noah, and you say, what kind of animals did Noah take onto the ark? It's very clear in the text in Genesis, early Genesis. He took clean animals, he took unclean animals. And you read on in the Old Testament, and you talk about people and being clean or people being unclean. There was a lot of it, and there's an interplay between ritual cleanliness and physical cleanliness and spiritual cleanliness. And when you read in the Old Testament, do this and you will be clean. And so it's just a lot of emphasis. And because of this, right, you need to be clean to appear before God, kind of like you needed to be clean to come to the supper table in some of our houses, right? You needed to clean up. You needed to wash. Before you came to the table, you needed to be clean. Some of your mothers were like that. I know they were. Mine wasn't the only one. In Psalm 51, we just sung a couple of verses. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Another verse. Purify me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. There's that emphasis in the Old Testament. And it's in the New Testament too, Acts 22. Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on Jesus' name. Revelation 22. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life. So you get this emphasis Old Testament, you get it New Testament. If you travel to Israel and you go around to the kind of things that Americans go around to when they go over there, American Christians, you'll see these things called mikvah, M-I-K-V-A-H. You can search it if you want to, not right now, later, okay? But mikvah were little pools of water cut into the ground. Often they had a set of steps going down and then a set of steps coming up. And you would go down into the mikvah unclean and you would wash and you would come up and ceremonially or ritually you were clean. The problem, of course, in Jewish culture is the water in those things was stagnant and it's just unbelievable. I don't see how they had the thought that that cleansed them because it was just nasty. As a matter of fact, just nasty. But they did that. I mean, Sally and I were in Israel a few years ago, and we went into a house they had excavated. It was down under a bunch of other buildings. It was an upper-class type house, and it had mikveh in various rooms. You say, in different rooms in one house? Yeah, because there's this emphasis on being clean. So why do I begin like this? Well, because among other things, baptism is a washing or a cleansing. And so it presses the question that's the title of my sermon, why was Jesus baptized? Why was the clean one cleansed? He's perfect. He's not in need of cleansing. What needs to be washed away from Jesus? And here's the answer. Your sin. My sin. The sins of his people. The sins of his people that would be placed upon him. And they need to be washed away. And in that, there's the foreshadowing of the good news that we celebrate in this sacrament today and every day. Let's take a closer look at it, okay? I've given you the whole thing in a nutshell, but, you know, preachers, we can't quit early. We have to go and give you the whole load, so to speak. Jesus was baptized. This is John's baptism that I preached about last Sunday. And you'll remember there are two major things about John's baptism. One, that it was a baptism of repentance for forgiveness of sins, a baptism that was a sign of repentance, okay, I'm not going to repeat that sermon now, and was a way of readiness to get ready for the coming of Jesus, and then for us to get ready for the return of Jesus and the final judgment, and I won't take you to the text that show that. Now, that explains, I think, what we've seen here already, why John is hesitant. If you'll look in the text very carefully, in verse 14, John would have prevented him. John would have prevented him. Okay, it's like this. This is 2 weeks in a row. I've got another pulpit. I'm going crazy, right? So it's like John's down here baptizing everybody, and all of you are lined up. All of you are lined up. And so he baptizes this one and baptizes the next one. He looks up and there's Jesus. No. We need to change places. You need to baptize me. I don't need to baptize you. And Jesus said, for now. Okay? I mean, it's an amazing thing. I mean, John is flabbergasted because John knows John is not clean. He needs to be cleansed, right? I mean, John's up there thinking, hey, Jesus, you're not just in the wrong place in the line. You're in the wrong line, buddy. You ever done that? You've gotten in line, you waited forever, and you got up there and said, sorry, you're in the wrong line. You need to be over there. That's what's happening here. Hey, Jesus, you're in the wrong line, man. Matter of fact, what John's really saying is, we need to change places. I need to come down there. You need to come up here. And Jesus, you know, in one sense, that's right. John is exactly right. He's right, but Jesus is going to let him go ahead. It's kind of weird that way, isn't it, huh? Because Jesus did not need to be baptized for himself. It must be that it's a vicarious baptism, a vicarious cleansing, that he's being cleansed for others like you and me. And Jesus said, okay, to fulfill all righteousness, for now, let's do this. Verse 15 has the word now. He's saying to John, you got a valid point, but you don't see the whole picture. And the whole picture is that I'm going to have the sins of my people put on me, and I want to let you know now what's going to happen then when I'm on the cross. You know, later, Jesus refers to the cross as a baptism. I have a baptism to undergo. He talks about the cross as a baptism. I'm going to show you that verse a little later. When they're talking about Moses leading the people out of bondage in Egypt, they were baptized. The people were baptized into Moses, into the sea. I'm really, frankly, only scratching the surface in this sermon this morning about all that's going on here theologically. But it's some things are very clear and very important. And so he said, look, you've got a valid point. But at this point in the work of redemption, as I'm beginning my ministry, as I begin the part where I'm representing my people, this is God's will, and I must fulfill it. I've said I will do my Father's will. I must fulfill what was prophesied of me as Messiah. And I've got to identify with sinners. And that's what he's doing. I mean, imagine this. You go to the Jordan, and all these people are there, and they're walking up to John, and here, sinner, 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 Jesus, sinner, sinner, sinner. Yeah. That's what's happening. Imagine wouldn't you have loved to have been one of the people standing in line with him? Isn't that an amazing thought? There were people standing in front of him and behind him. And he came with the crowds. He came to show his determination to do his assigned job. He's going to show his willingness to be the suffering servant of Isaiah. And I'll read that verse for you in just a little bit. Leon Morris, the wonderful Australian Anglican commentator, said Jesus might well have been up there in the front, standing with John and calling on sinners to repent. Instead, he was down there with the sinners, affirming his solidarity with them, making himself one with them in the process of salvation that he would in due course accomplish. Joash read these words earlier. He was numbered with the transgressors. Yeah, right here. Right here. You know, imagine if they had done that today, you would have walked up, you'd have pulled a number, you know, out of one of these little numbers, and they would have called 21, 22, 23. So Jesus takes a number, gets in line, They call his number. He's numbered with the transgressors. From all eternity past, the second person of the Trinity, now incarnate with the Virgin Mary, now grown up, now takes a number and is baptized. He's cleansed. In submitting to baptism, Jesus is pointing to the people's need. Matthew pictures Jesus as dedicating himself to the task of making sinners righteous, an appropriate beginning of his public ministry. There's a lot of good news in that, because if you know your sin and your need to be cleansed, Jesus is a substitute for you if you'll put your faith in him. And you can be as clean as he is by faith in him. That's pretty good news, I think. So look what happened. Look what happened. This is my second point. The heavens were opened. Now, the word behold, some of you probably noticed this, but not everybody, so I'll point it out. The word behold appears there twice in the text. Behold comes up when the Holy Spirit is going to show up. And then in the next verse, the word behold shows up when the Father's going to speak. Now, most of us just read over the word behold. Right? I mean, as a matter of fact, if you read in certain places in the Old Testament and you underline the word behold every time it appears, you just mark up the whole page of your Bible almost. It's just unbelievable. So what does it mean? Surely, truly, it's an exclamation to draw your attention to what he's about to say. That's what it is. So behold, the heavens were opened. Now that is a recurrent theme in the Bible, the opening of the heavens. Why? Because when Adam and Eve sinned, the heavens were shut. And there's this gap between God and man. And what we need is the heavens to be opened again and have access again to God. And what he's saying here, in a long line of things like this, is that Jesus is opening up a way to heaven. Ezekiel 1. Verse 1, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. John 1, verse 51, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened, and the angels ascending and descending on the Son of God. Acts chapter 7, but Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Acts 10, Peter saw the heavens opened, and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. Revelation 4, after this I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Revelation 19, then I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. It's a very dramatic scene. Behold, the heavens were opened. Revelation is again, remember, they've been in darkness for 400 years. God has not been speaking. This was probably visible to others there. And what he's saying, this is a big deal. This is a big deal. Nancy Pelosi says, it's a big deal. She doesn't know what a big deal is. This is a big deal. This is a big deal. We can see heaven by way of Jesus Christ. It's opened again by way of Jesus Christ. Thirdly, the Holy Spirit descended on him. The Holy Spirit descended on him as a dove. That's why we take the dove as the symbol of the Holy Spirit in Christian art and things. It descended on him in bodily form like a dove, visible for all to see. What did that mean? Why did the Holy Spirit descend on him? Well, it's several things. It's endowment with the Spirit to be a mark of the Messiah. When I'm going to read you some Old Testament texts that when the Messiah came, he would have the endowment of the Holy Spirit. Listen, Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his root shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Isaiah 42, behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him and he will bring forth justice to the nations. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. This is endowment. This is equipping, you might say. This is equipping of him to be the Messiah. This is enabling him and empowering him. Zechariah 4 said, not by might nor by power, but what? By my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And that's how Jesus, the man Jesus, would accomplish his work. So this is the beginning of the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you look at Acts chapter 1, and you read the beginning of the public ministry of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do you find Jesus saying? It's very interesting. Listen to this. While staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. What? Jesus is going to need the Holy Spirit. And right after this, you know what happens. He goes to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness. I preached on that text some time back. So the church is about to begin its ministry in Acts 1. And what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out on the church. It's the new day, the new age. It's the new time. And that's really good news because we're called to serve God, but we're not alone. We're not without power. We're not without hope. It's not like, okay, now I've saved you. You go do it, and I ain't going with you. No, I'll go with you. I'll be with you. I'll indwell you. I'll empower you. I will use you because I'm going to be with you and work through you. And that's pretty good news. If you're trying to live for Jesus, that's good news. Because some of us have tried on our own enough times and fallen flat on our faces, right? You don't have to confess. I'll confess for you. Then there's this voice from heaven. It's kind of like the voice at the transfiguration that you get later in Luke's gospel. Whose voice? It's the voice of God the Father. And it's something about Jesus' person. You are my beloved Son. Now, I've said, and I think in a previous sermon, it's good, it's right not to take this as God is now adopting Jesus as his son. He never had been his son up till now, but he then becomes his son. That's not what's going on here. It's just a public pronouncement of what had been true for a long, long time. A public declaration of eternal reality. Psalm 2, verse 7, you are my son. You are the anointed of the Lord. You are the victorious. You will be victorious. You will rule as king. You're my son of the same substance and with the same rights, and you're beloved. And it's something about the Father's pleasure in him. With you, I'm well pleased. Best translation that I've been able to come up with of that phrase, on you, my favor rests. It's the same Greek as when the announcement was made to the shepherds in Luke 2. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, what? Peace to those on whom God's favor rests, is the best translations reflected in the modern translations of the Bible. He's not saying I'm delighted in you. It's not a statement. I hope I can make this clear. This is not a statement about Jesus so much as it's a statement to Jesus about the Father's attitude toward Jesus. I favor you. It's not saying right now, I don't think, that I'm pleased with your performance. I mean, he's beginning his ministry. It hadn't started. He's just encouraging him as his ministry starts. My favor rests upon you. But as I seek to carry out my ministry, and I come to the Lord's table, and I know that I've been washed in the blood of Jesus, and I know that the Holy Spirit is with me, I also know that God's favor rests upon me. And you can know that too. God's favor rests upon you when you trust Jesus. And you're adopted into his family and written his will. When you're united to Jesus Christ by faith, then God says of you that he is favorably disposed toward you. This is the Father's approval of the Son. You know why we don't feel the full impact of this? The reason we don't feel the full impact of this is we struggle to believe in the full humanity of Jesus. I've made this point in other sermons, but none of us have it yet, so I've got to keep making it. Do you believe in the full humanity of Jesus? You see, when we read a verse like this, and I say things like, well, this empowered Jesus, this encouraged Jesus, you think, well, he's God. And it just goes, but he's man. He's man. He needs the Spirit. He needs the encouragement. He needs to know his Father loves him. He needs to know that the Father's favorably disposed toward him. Because he's a man. And some of us need to dwell on that. Some of us need to dwell on that more. This is a statement of his favor on Jesus and a statement of his favor on all who are united to Jesus Christ by faith. It is encouragement. It is endorsement. It is seal of approval. There will be one time in the life of Jesus when this will not be the case. I want to read you, I don't read often from books in the pulpit, but this page I'm about to read you is one of the five best pages I've read in the last decade in any book. And I'm not overstating that. This is talking about the time when Jesus is on the cross and he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because that's the time when what's said here is not true for a little while. Listen carefully. This is the only occasion, even on the cross, when Jesus does not invoke God as Father. In Gethsemane, for all its anguish, he had held fast to this, Abba, everything is possible for you. Even in the moment of his immolation, he retained the sense of his own divine sonship. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And by the end, after this cry of dereliction, he has recovered it. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Clearly, the forsakenness is only a moment in the long journey from the third to the ninth hour. For much of the time, Jesus remained in communion with his Father. But now comes a moment of well-nigh unsustainable awfulness. Abba is out of reach. Abba is not listening. The intimacy is broken. An intimacy that had never been broken before in all the history of the universe. It was a breach for which nothing could have prepared Jesus. Like Abraham and Isaac going up to Mount Moriah, Father and Son had gone up to Calvary together. And throughout his life, Jesus has been assured that he was not alone, but that the Father was with him. Even at the cross, his Father, like his mother, had been there. But now, at the ninth hour, Abba was not there. And Jesus can only say, Eloi, God. God is certainly there, but not as Abba. There is now no sense of his own divine sonship, no sense of God's love, and no sense of the Father's approval. God is not hearing him. He cries, but there is no answer. And God even seems to mock his trust. Trouble is near, but there's no one to help. There are no comfortable scriptures to fill his mind, nor any assurance of ultimate victory, nor any vision of a redeemed multitude too great to count. At every other time of crisis, Abba had spoken great words of encouragement. This is my beloved Son, whom I love. Now he needed these words. How much he needed them now. But no such words came. He hears only the derision of the spectators, the curses of the soldiers, and the whispers of the prince of darkness. He is on his own. That's an awesome thought, brothers and sisters. Through all eternity past, all of his ministry, his baptism, his transfiguration, all these other places, even when he's nailed to the cross, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even as he dies, he will say, Father, into your hand I commit my spirit. But at this one point, when he's forsaken, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You know why he forsook him? My sins were on him. Your sins were on him. And he had to take the penalty that our sins deserve. He had to be forsaken of the Father. And so the Father is not there. But for us, he's there. Because for him, he was not there. Did he get it? Jesus was in that place where I'll put myself in a position where the Father's not there, so you will never have to say, where are you? where are you? He's here. He's always here. If you are in the military and you're going on a mission, you wonder what the one who sent you thinks of you. You think, well, he probably thinks something of me. He wouldn't have selected me for the mission. That's right. Does he have confidence in me that I can do it? Yeah, probably, or wouldn't have sent me. Will he resource me so that I have what I need to do the job? Jesus is on a mission. He's told at the start what the Father thinks of him. He's resourced by the Father, and he can have confidence that the Father has confidence in him. I think all those things are true of us too, because Jesus was washed for us. Because united to him by faith, those things are true of us that happened to him. So it's good news to them. It's good news to us. The Messiah has come. He's favored by the Father. He identifies with sinners. He bore their sins in his baptism and on the cross. And in his life work, his baptism is just the beginning. So are you a person of faith? Are you united to Christ by faith? Have you entrusted yourself, your present, and your future to him? A missionary who was martyred years ago in Ecuador said, "He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Being a disciple as Jesus is being under the discipline of Jesus. And so I'm asking you, will you give it up for him? Will you say, I can't keep what I've got. This life won't last forever, whether I die of the coronavirus this week or die in 5 years or 35 years. Well, that's really stretching it for me, but you get my point, you know? I won't keep what I've got. As Ecclesiastes says, everything in my bank account, there won't be a penny that I'll take with me. Not one. So why not? Why not? You think about it. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you that Jesus was baptized to wash away my sin that was placed upon him, and the sins of every person that were placed upon him, that would put their faith in him. Lord, I pray that you'd give us the faith to believe that you love us, that Jesus died for us, that we're free, that we're resourced for that you call us to do. I pray that you'll make that real to us just now. And Lord, for those especially that are wondering, does God love me? I pray they would see in this sacrament a reminder of your love that's greater than any love there ever was or could be. You gave your perfect Son for imperfect people like us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.